If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Luke. The book of Luke is located in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you hit books like Acts and Romans, you've gone too far. If you don't have a Bible, should be one in the pew in front of you, maybe a black hardcover book there. Feel free to receive that. If you do not have a Bible, maybe somebody would hand it to you. Won't be offended. We do it because we want you to know the Word of God, and we love you and desire for you to be able to follow along. Luke chapter number 16. Before I begin to read the passage, there's a group of men in this room that I'd like to thank. You may not know this, but every Sunday at 9:30 in the morning, by the way, somebody put a nice little clock up here so I'll know when I'm to stop. I know the lady who did that. I love her with all my heart, and I thank you very much for doing that. I asked her, I said, I'm going too long. Put me something up there that's bigger than I can see. But I do notice that it's 6 minutes fast. And all God's people said amen, right? Sunday mornings at 9:30. A group of men and myself, we meet together to pray. Any man who's born again, any man who knows how to pray, is welcome to join us. We meet in the back, sometimes we meet in my office, sometimes we meet in another room. We spend about 30 minutes there and we pray around in a circle and we ask God's protection for the day. No matter how you enter that room, when you leave that room, you know you've been with God. I want to thank those men today that were with me and such encouragement to my soul that they lift up the pastor, they lift up the Sunday school teachers. And I just want you to know that I love you and I appreciate you being there and being willing to pray. 19th verse of Luke chapter 16, we read these words. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, that's the rich man's gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. I want to preach a message today entitled, Perishing People. Perishing People. Last week we began our series of Great Commission Days. We're beginning to really zero in on the Great Commission for the church. We're doing it in our Sunday school. We're doing it in the worship service. We would do it in the evening if the kids weren't tonight. But I do believe that the Lord Jesus has commissioned the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you believe that, say amen. Okay. And so last week we began to look at some thoughts, and we looked at the thought of paralyzed people. We went to the second chapter of the book of Mark. There was one sick of the palsy. It was a paralysis of the body, and he couldn't get to the Lord Jesus himself. And so the Bible says, four friends bore him, they carried him. You know the story, they get to the house was full, there was no entry there, people were everywhere, so they climb up upon the roof, they tear a hole in the roof, and they let him down so he can be with the Lord Jesus. Two things happen. First, the Lord Jesus heals his soul, then his body, and to the glory of God. And we talked about the responsibility of God's people and seeing people and being paralyzed and responsibility we have in bringing them to the Lord Jesus. Talked about loving them, and we talked about lifting them, and we looked at some thoughts on why they would be paralyzed. And most people are paralyzed from Christ in doubt or some of those things. And so we began with paralyzed people, and today God has led me to the thought of perishing people. Perishing people. And it's located and illustrated to us today in our text in Luke chapter 16. Very familiar text. Some people want to refer to verses 19 to 31 as a parable. I'll tell you why I do not believe it's a parable, although I do believe the Lord Jesus used parables in teaching, but I don't believe this is a parable. I believe this to be a true event because names are used. You have the name Lazarus. You have the rich man's not, but in most of the parables, there was a certain man or there was this man. But I really believe that this is a true glimpse into hell itself. And so I've illustrated this because I really believe that we need to, as the church, understand that there is a place called hell. Now, I'm going to preach a little bit about hell today, but I'm not going to preach it to the unsaved. I'm going to preach it to the church. You say, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, that's why they give me 30 minutes. So at the end, it will make sense to you. Find in this passage here, Lazarus, he's a beggar, poor man. He lays at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And he doesn't have a lot in life. And the Bible says that he's died and he's carried into Abraham's bosom. And he's not carried into Abraham's bosom because he was poor or beggared, had a hard time in this life. He was brought into Abraham's bosom because he knew Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I thought in the Old Testament people got saved differently. No, if you'll read your Bible, you'll find that all eternity people get saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so he placed his faith in the future that there would be a cross, there would be a Savior. Today in the New Testament, we look back to that cross, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we have Lazarus, he dies. Also, the rich man dies. But the rich man is not carried into Abraham's bosom. For verse number 23 says that he was buried, 22 says he was buried, 23 says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. It's interesting about this rich man. If you'll look earlier in our passage, the Bible says that he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Fared sumptuously every day. That means this: the man really had no needs. If you were to look at the man by his very presence would captivate you. You would look at this man and you would know him to be a man of wealth. You would know him to be a man of influence. You would see him as a man who's arrived. You would see him as a man who had all that heart could desire. And he walked the streets and he walked the towns and he walked the cities. And people would look at him and they knew who he was. And he carried such respect from the men and women because of all that he possessed. Yet when he took his final breath, none of that mattered. By the way, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. When you take your final breath on this earth, nothing else matters except Jesus Christ. And so this man fared sumptuously. The Bible says, when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. I thought, what a description of mankind today. Is that not a description of the people we know? Is that not a description of people that live in our neighborhoods, that work with us, that shop in our malls, that eat in our restaurants, people that live in this community or live in the community around you? We're faring sumptuously today. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have as much as you do or as much as the guy next to me or as much as this. Let me tell you something. Compared to the rest of the world, if you live in America, you have a lot. You do have a lot. You ought to travel the world someday and see how people live. It's a tragedy. But as we look at our streets and we look at people today, on the outside, we would say they're faring sumptuously. But on the inside, they're without Jesus Christ. That burdens me. I want to ask you a question today. How do you see people? The Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance of God or of man, but God looks on the heart. God help us not to allow our eyes to fashion on the outward appearance only, but that we too would see the heart of men and women. Let me say something to you. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. Church, there was a time when we did not exist, but there will never be a time when we do not exist anymore. Once conception takes place in the womb, that soul will live forever. That body will die and be buried, but there will be an existence forever, whether it be in heaven or whether it be in hell. And I wonder today, how is the church viewing people? Say, Pastor, why would you preach this message? Because I'm trying to lead us in a direction that we would understand that the Great Commission is alive today and it's still part of the church. And the Plantation Baptist Church, we're full today. There's not many seats here today. But we have responsibility to leave here and take the gospel to the reaches of our society. And so I was burdened in my soul. What impact is the thought that men and women are faring sumptuously every day, yet when they die in hell, they're lifting up their eyes? I want to ask you a question. How does that impact you? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's just start with our time. How's that impacting our time? How is that thought impacting our checkbook? How does that thought impact our destinations, our lives, our marriages, our homes, our decisions? The very fact that people are dying and going into a real hell. I wrote down on my paper the answer to my own question, and I wrote these words, very little, very little, very little. Why, Pastor? Why is the church being impacted very little in this capacity? Well, I think we've taken a step in the church. And I don't necessarily mean this church. I'm talking about the church, the body of believers, and I am talking about the local New Testament church. But what's happened to God's people is we've got so excited about worship and so excited about fellowship that we forgot about evangelism. We have. We want small groups. We want family life centers. We want things for our families. We want protection. We want fellowship. We want worship. We want styles of worship music. We want all this kind of stuff. But the church has forgot that Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I wrote this, we're so looking forward to heaven that we forgot about people in the grasp of hell. Pastor, I don't know if you know it or not, but this is a Baptist church, and we don't really like to talk about hell too much. Hell is scary. Hell is divisive. Hell is something that's in the book, but I've been saved from hell, and so it really doesn't affect me anymore. And we should really, we really shouldn't mention that much about hell. Let me tell you something. You understand the Lord Jesus. Don't think that the Lord Jesus came to bring peace on earth. He didn't. He is the Prince of Peace, but Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He said, I didn't come to bring unity, but I came to make division. What was he talking about there? He's saying that a man must be born again. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth to make you and to make me make a decision. What am I going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think impacting that decision is the church's understanding of hell. If we're not allowed to mention it, then why did David mention it? David, yeah, David, the man after God's own heart. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, a man filled with love to men and to God. Would you listen to what he said about hell? He said, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. Listen to his song of deliverance. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Listen to what he says about the ungodly in Christ. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. Well, David wasn't the only Bible man to say anything about hell. Paul did. Paul didn't really use the word hell, but listen to the Apostle Paul, the man who was filled with love of Christ, the man who had great love to sinners, the man who actually loved his enemies, the man who was all things for the gospel's sake. Listen to what he said. He said, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. David mentioned it. Paul mentioned it. Listen to what John said. John, the beloved disciple. John, the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom. The one who knew what it was to be affectionate. His writings are so tender. He speaks to us in beloved and little children. Yet listen to how he speaks of hell. He calls it seven times the bottomless pit. The pit where sinners will go for all eternity. He calls it the great wine press of the wrath of God. In the book of Revelation, He says that it will be cast into the lake of fire. David mentions hell. Paul mentions hell. John mentions it. But listen to what the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus, Pastor? Yeah, he came from God. He's filled with the love of God. He came to pluck brands from the burning. His mouth was sweet. His lips were like lilies. His words were filled with truth and power. And though he spoke as never man spoke, listen to what he said about hell. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how escape ye the damnation of hell? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Listen to this. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. My friends, let me tell you something. It is imperative that the church, the blood bought, redeemed, that we understand that men and women are dying and going to hell. That ought to grip our soul. That ought to move us. Pastor, why does the Bible mention so much about hell? Why would those men, why would the Lord Jesus give so much time to that? Three things come to mind. Number one, because it's true. Let me tell you a couple things about hell that you better understand. It's a place of torment. It's a place of torment. It is not a place of annihilation. It's not a place that will cease. For hell to cease, Jesus would have to die. It is non-ceasing. The Bible says that the worm dieth not. He said, if you cannot stop your hands and you cannot stop your eyes from keeping you from being saved, he said, take and cut your own hand off, cut your own arm off, and pluck out your own eyes and die and go to heaven maimed better than go to hell whole. My God, it's a place of torment. Why they speak so much of it? Because it's true. Jesus said, I go to place to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. You see, he speaks the truth. In Satan, John 8:44, that he's the father of all lies, and the truth is not in him. But in the Lord Jesus, he is truth. Amen? Okay? He cannot speak that which is not true. And so, he speaks it. It's impossible for God to lie. He came to save sinners. He came to tell them, to save them from hell. How could he keep it back? Why they speak of it? Because it's true. Also, because they were full of love. They were full of love for people. Let me tell you something. Flattery is not love. Let me give you a little bit of advice. If somebody's flattering you, do this. Hold that wallet, or if you keep it right here, hold it right here. You may want to hug yourself if you got a lot of money. I don't know. Flattery, it's not your friends. People tell you the truth because they love you. Let it be said of Plantation Baptist Church that we love people because we love the Word of God. When you walk through those doors, you may not like our music, you may not like the preacher, you may not like the choir, you may not like what you hear, but when you leave here, you cannot escape the fact that you heard the Word of God. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. The Apostle Paul, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let me tell you, we do not love somebody we do not tell the truth. I love my family. Not if you've never told them about Jesus Christ. I love my neighbor. Not if you've never told them about Jesus Christ. I love my wife. Not if you've not told about Jesus. You see, who we love, we'll speak the truth to. They told the David, John, Paul, the Lord Jesus, it was true, and they were filled with great love. But they also wanted to be free from blood guiltness. Jesus didn't want our blood laid at his feet. Therefore, he spoke to the furnace of the fire, the worm that dieth not. David said, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. It was that fear that made David speak so plainly. Paul said, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Let me tell you something. Why do they speak so much of it? Because it's true. Because they love you, and because they wanted to be free from the blood of men. Now, let me tell you something. We are responsible to go. And God does place lost people within our world. And I do have responsibility, maybe not to win them, because increase comes from God. But I am the plant, I am the water, and I am to pray. And if I keep my mouth shut, one day, the Bible says the blood will drip from my hand. My hand. It's not so much that we have to preach hell to the unsaved. It's we have to preach hell to the church. You say, Pastor, what effect should this have on me? Well, let me show you. Go to John chapter 3. Now walk with me a little bit. Keep your hand in Luke and just flip over to John. What effect should this have on us? I'm driving somewhere. When I drive and we get there in about the next 10 minutes, you'll know why all this groundwork. John chapter 3, verse number 16. Let me show you the effect that perishing people had on God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already in hell already. That's why we sing rescue the perishing. That's why we call it salvation. That's why we call it redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now get this, watch this. This is remarkable. Go back to Luke chapter 16. The thought of perishing people so moved God that he gave his only begotten Son, allowed him to be born to die, went to Calvary's cruel cross, crucified him, had to turn his own back on him so the sky grew black. He was forsaken there, and he paid the penalty for you and for me. They put him in the tomb, and he rose again. That's the thought of lost people. That's how it motivated God. Now watch this train of thought. When Jesus died to redeem the church. When he rose again, and when he says we're saved by his life. Okay? So he purchased me at Calvary, and he saved me in his resurrection, and now he has a bride that he commissioned in Matthew chapter 28, that they're to go forward into all nations and preach the gospel. So he redeemed a bride, and he commissioned a bride. Then he said, now, I've commissioned you, but get over there in Jerusalem, sit there till you be endued with power from on high. So in Acts chapter 2, they're endued with the power, so he redeemed them, he commissioned them, and then he enabled them, the Spirit of God comes in, and they turn the world upside down. And for Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, you read about thousands of people being brought to Jesus Christ. Now, what's happening in the church today? How are we being motivated? How are you motivated in the thought of lost people? Lost people. It is a shame. What I find in Luke chapter 16, verse number 24. Would you read this? Would you let the intensity of this thought just hammer our hearts for a moment? The man in hell in verse 24, listen to what he says. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, there, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now get verse number 27. It is remarkable. Then he said, who said the man in hell? I pray thee therefore, Father. Whenever you read the word therefore, you got to understand what it's there for. I pray you therefore, because I'll never get out, because you'll never come to me, and because I can never go to you, I pray you therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, who's him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren. God, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It is amazing to me as I read that the man in hell sees people as perishing, and the church of the redeemed, we don't take 5 minutes to think about it. We don't take 5 minutes to look at it. We don't, in hell they're begging, send somebody, send somebody. Send somebody, anybody, send them, lest they come. I think it would behoove the church to reckon people are perishing. Pastor, I'm just afraid. Pastor, I know, but I'm just afraid. Let me help you with something. You're not afraid. The church is not afraid. We fight for abortion. We fight against homosexuality. We fight against freedom. We fight against all these things. We're not afraid, but when it comes to souls, we're wordless. We're wordless. Well, where do you get that, Pastor? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. The reason we don't win anybody to Christ, and the reason we don't see people as perishing, is because we're not in the book. Faith comes from the Word. And as I'm in the Word, my heart gets full of faith. And as I see lost people, my eyes fill up with tears. And I see the grace of God, and courage comes to my backbone. And faith begins to build in my heart. And I want to cry out. But we're not in the book. And so we go by fear. People in hell are screaming, go. The Lord Jesus commissions, go. God said, I send Christ to go. And the church is like, just don't have time. I'm sorry. In hell, I don't have time. God. Pastor, where do we begin? Go to Luke chapter 16. Let's finish up. Luke chapter 16. Look at verse number 28. Here's where we begin. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, I'm getting ready to hammer some of our church philosophy. So you stay with me. Give me 5 minutes of your time, please. Get what God says to this man. Abraham saith unto him, no, no, I won't do it. What do you mean, no, you won't do it? No! They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if you went one from the dead, if somebody came back from the dead, they would repent. Look what he said in verse 31. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, you turn in your Bible right now, please, to Romans chapter 10. You will miss the whole purpose if you don't get it right here. Romans chapter 10. Please. Verse Father Abraham, send somebody back from the dead. You know what he was really trying to say? Send them something supernatural, something that will grab them. Now, let me talk a little bit about how I see the church today in America. We really are sitting back and we're waiting. We're waiting for something great to happen. And we're waiting for the world to for either Israel, or we're waiting for some great new Pentecost, I hear that, or we're waiting for some awakening or some revival, and we're sitting here, we're waiting because pretty soon somebody's gonna come from back from the dead and people are gonna get saved, Pastor, and it's gonna be great. The Bible says, no, they're not. No, they're not. Jesus said, I've given them all they're gonna get. I've given them all they have. They have Moses and they have the prophets. Well, where'd they have them? He had them in the Word. Pieces. There went, now I'll never find that book. And they come from the Word. Now get this. Get this. Stay with me. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Listen to what Paul does here. He lays out for us a great plan. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I'm getting a little ring up here, guys. Now, go to Romans chapter 9. Look at verse number 1. Paul is concerned for them. How concerned for perishing people? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I would go to hell. That's what he's saying. I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was so moved with the thought of perishing people, he said, let me go to hell and let them be redeemed. Now, Paul's burdened. Paul is so moved over perishing people, his nation, Israel, that he makes a great proclamation. Would you go to verse number 11? Listen to what he says here. For the scripture saith of chapter 10, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, that's Christ, shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God's people said, amen. All right, now walk with me, because we're coming down. Paul is so burdened that people are going to hell, he said, let me go to hell. I won't give 5 minutes. It seems like the church won't give 5 minutes anymore. Paul said, I'll go to hell for them. My God. Paul said, I'm so burdened because I've got hope for them. By the way, there's hope for the church today. Whosoever will may call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've got the book. I've got the word of God. I've got the promise of God that if people will call on Jesus Christ, repent from their sin, he will save them. Now, let me tell you something, church. People are being saved today, and we do have the promise today, and perishing people can be redeemed today. We've got God's word. We're quiet. We're quiet. Amen, Pastor. Thank you. Now, look what Paul does, though. Phenomenal. Verse number 14. Paul says, with that great burden and with that great truth, how is it going to happen? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now listen, church. Here's where he brought us. Paul said this. People are dying and going to hell. I wish I could go to hell for them, but I can't. I'm so burdened for them. I'm so with hope and excitement because I have the word of God. The word of God says they can be saved. But how are they going to hear if we don't tell them? Well, Pastor, that said in there that you were to do it. It said how are they going to hear without a preacher? You're the only preacher in the room. My friend, We're all preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are they going to hear if we don't tell them? And how are they going to hear around the world if we don't send them? Perishing people. Perishing people. We don't need to preach hell to the unsaved. We need to preach it to the church. Now let me say a couple things about Plantation Baptist Church and we'll be done. We do have a desire to see lost people saved. Amen? But it's going to demand that we start right here and we go around the room and every single one of us that know Jesus Christ submit to the responsibility of the Great Commission. We cannot no longer say, I don't have time, I'm unable, I'm too old, I'm too young. I will stand before him one day. He'll sit up there on that judgment seat of Christ. God, I want to be obedient to that Great Commission. How are they going to hear if we don't tell them? And if we can't go, we better send them. That's what I'm preaching, the Great Commission. That's why we're going to have Missions Month in September so that our money can go around the world, so the gospel can go around the world. And so we set out here in our Sunday school organization and to reach souls so people don't die and go to hell. I had opportunity one time to win a friend of mine to Christ. I'll tell you a story. Young man named Ryan, I'll never forget, had a scholarship to University of Michigan to play basketball. We got in an automobile. And God told me, witness to Ryan, Tom. I was just a kid. I may have been a freshman at Bob Jones. I think I was. And I wanted Ryan to like me, and he knew all the guys in my little town, and we played basketball, and I didn't know anybody. I went to school 54 miles away. My brother and I, we were kind of isolated a little bit. We didn't really go to the public school. We didn't really have any friends. I met him through work, and then we started playing basketball and started meeting some other guys and some other girls, and things were going good for me. But there was a difference between me and Ryan. I knew Christ and Ryan didn't. Ryan began to ask me questions about Jesus Christ and about God. And I got in his little yellow Chevette. I'll never forget. Got in the passenger seat. He got in the driver's seat. And God said, now, Tom, now talk to him. And I didn't do it. There'll be time. We got to go play basketball. Well, one day led to a week. One day led to a month. One day led to this. One day led to that. I get to Bob Jones University. I'm studying for the ministry, thinking I'm in the center of God's will. My dad calls me and says, Tom, Ryan was on a plane today, and they didn't make it. They crashed, and they died. And my friend Ryan, my friend, that makes me question that. You have them, too. I've sought God's forgiveness for that, and I have it. But I want you to know something. I look at people very different today. I don't care if you fare sumptuously or not. You take your last breath, you better know Jesus Christ. And this church will have that direction and that bent. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you bow in prayer? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Please. You may be here today and you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you something. There's a real hell. You better give some thought to that. You can live your life and you can fare sumptuously, but you will not take it with you. And when you die, you will know that there is a God. The good part is you live in an age of grace now. Christ is calling to you to be saved. You say, Pastor, it's too hard and too difficult. Well, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, but the way of Christ is light and free and redeeming. You say, you're trying to scare me, Pastor? No. Nope. You don't scare people with the truth. You just tell it to them. What you feel in there about fear is the Spirit of God nudging your heart. Say, what would I do, Pastor? Well, today we're going to give an invitation. If you'd like to be born again, you can walk the aisle. Take me by the hand. Say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. I'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how. Church, it motivated God to send Christ. It motivates the people in hell to cry out. Perishing people should motivate us. So, Pastor, what should I do? Well, I just yield myself to as a vessel fit for the Master's use. Our excuses are long. God help us as we seek to obey the Great Commission. Heavenly Father, I'm not angry. I love this church. All my heart and soul. People are coming here because you're doing something. It's our responsibility to be prepared to go out. We're remodeling and we're doing all kinds of things, but nothing's more important than salvation of souls. We're so busy, so tired of saying that. God, I'm so tired of saying I'm busy. I'm so tired of it. I'm convicted in my own heart. Busy. Busy about what? God, help us. God, help us. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, God spoke to me in the message. God's moving on my heart. I know He is because I'm nervous and I'm a little bit scared. But I want God to have His way with me. Pastor, God's moving in a specific area of my life. Would you pray that I would have courage to receive that? If you want me to pray for you, would you just lift your hand? God's moving, Pastor. God's moving in my heart. Sure, all over. All over. Father, have your way now in our invitation. Trust you and thank you in Jesus' name.